السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، خير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. So this is the second lesson on the benefits to be taken from the story of the Prophet Nuh عليه السلام. And in the lesson yesterday we established a number of points. We spoke how Nuh alayhi salam was the first messenger who was sent to rectify his nation, and a nation who had turned to the worship of statues and idols, which were representations of human beings, pious human beings. And we also established in the lesson yesterday that in the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal, there are laws in Allah's creation. There are some laws that relate to how the creation works and operates. Like, for example, water and how it affects life, and you know, fire and how it burns things, and all of the, you know, the properties of matter and the cause and effect mechanisms that we see within creation, how one thing is a cause of another thing or the effect of another thing, and everything is tied together by way of causes and their effects. And when we study them, this is how we learn about Allah's creation, and we are able to use that knowledge in order to facilitate our lives. This is how we learn about, for example, electricity and you know, all the other things that we study, and to make use of them. So this is one part of Allah's creation, and this is something that we are able to study and learn and develop our knowledge of these affairs. But there is another thing that it is not possible for us to know. Or it is possible, but it would take a very, very, very long period of time, thousands of years, for us to make observations and to picture things together. So it's very, very difficult for us to have knowledge of those affairs. And those affairs are the consequences of human actions. Actions have an effect. Our actions have an effect. And this knowledge, we are given this knowledge, there is this knowledge, it is found in the Quran and the Sunnah. There are actions which we perform which have certain effects which we can never ever work out by our minds, our intellects. So I gave some examples in yesterday's lesson. Without mentioning the texts again, I'll just mention them very briefly. For example, if people commit open, shameful deeds, lewd acts in the open and make it public without shame, then there will be diseases which will appear within them that were not there present before. Or for example, when they start cheating each other in basic trade relations, in buying and selling things, and cheating and deceiving, then Allah Azza wa Jal, He will make them suffer hardship in terms of provision and in terms of scarcity of provision, and likewise in terms of tyrannical leaders who will oppress them. So no one would be able to figure out, and likewise the third thing I mentioned as well, that when the people withhold the zakah, Allah Azza wa Jal, He withholds the rain. Right? So these are things that we would never figure out. Why is there, for example, a drought in a Muslim country in Africa? We would never make these connections. Likewise, when we see in the hadith that straighten your rows and stand feet to feet and fill the gaps, and unless you do so, this is bil ma'na, unless you do so, then Allah will separate your hearts. We would never figure that one would be a cause of the other. So these things are things that we are told about in the revelation. So, from this category of things, from the greatest of this category of things is the impact of Tawheed and obedience to Allah's messengers, and shirk and disobedience to Allah's messengers, and how each of these two things, they affect the individual and they affect the society and they affect the entire nation in terms of the security in that land, or for that person, or for that society. The security, how safe you feel. Or with respect to the economy and the provision and the food and the sustenance, meaning in a modern sense, the availability of jobs, the ability to earn, the ability to provide, the ability to feed your family. So this is rizq and it is aman. Rizq and aman. And these two are specifically mentioned in the Quran. There are ayat I don't want to mention because I have short time, but these principles are found in the Quran in numerous ayat. So we mentioned this in yesterday's lesson. We mentioned a statement from Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, who actually highlights this principle, and he said that every corruption upon the earth, it is due to shirk and disobedience to the messengers, and every rectification upon the earth, it is by worshipping Allah alone and by obedience to the messengers. And so this is a principle that we should understand when we try to look at our situation, the situation in our societies, and the ills and the problems that we see, and the situation on a national or a global level. Everything is tied to tawheed and shirk and obedience and disobedience. Then after that, we established that the messengers, and the first messenger was Nuh alayhi salam, that they were sent with beneficial knowledge and righteous action, and they came to rectify societies. And Nuh alayhi salam, he was sent as the first messenger at a time when the whole world had become corrupt, had abandoned the religion of Adam alayhi salam and the generations after him, and they turned away from Allah azza wa jal, and they began to worship others besides Allah. So Nuh alayhi salam came with beneficial knowledge and righteous action, and he called his people to return back and to worship Allah azza wa jal. So at this point, we mentioned that in order for us to understand why would a person who is calling upon Allah, worshipping Allah, what reason would he have to turn away from Allah azza wa jal and then call upon others? There has to be some thinking or some reasoning or some justification. And we find that in the Quran, Allah azza wa jal has given every false reason and has invalidated every false reason why a person would turn away from his fitrah, his natural inclination, and swerve away from what reason tells him, and then goes and invokes other things besides Allah, worships other things besides Allah. There has to be some underlying reasoning. What is it? What are they? And Ibn al-Qayyim, I mentioned in yesterday's lesson, that he highlighted that Allah Azza wa Jal has summarized everything in a single ayah in the Quran, in one verse in the Quran. And this one verse, if you understand this verse, you will understand a tremendous amount about the reality of Tawheed and what opposes it, and the reality of the misguidance who abandon Tawheed. And so in this verse, in Surah Saba 34, verse number 22, Allah Azza wa Jal, he mentions that, or he makes a denial of four things. There are four reasons why a person would turn away from Allah and try to get benefit from someone else by worshipping him. And these four reasons are either that he believes that individual, that person, has control and complete control. He owns something. He owns something from Allah's creation independently. The second thing is, if he doesn't own it, maybe he is a partial owner. He is a shariq. If he's not a malik or malik, an owner, then maybe he is a shariq, a partner with the owner. Right? So, if you believe that someone is a part owner of something, then you would go to him and ask him in order to receive some benefit. If that is not the case, then the third level would be that maybe he aids and supports and gives material help to the one who owns, to the malik, or to the one who partly owns, to the shariq. And because he is an aider and a supporter, you believe that he can bring you some benefit. So you go to him and you ask him and you solicit, you know, help or whatever your need is from him. Now, if that is not the case, then we move to the least level, the lowest level. And the lowest level is someone who is not an owner of anything, nor is he a partner in ownership, nor is he an aider or a supporter. Rather, he is someone who merely has a position and a status, and he is able to go and intercede, to argue on your behalf, to advise and ask that person, maybe you should give this person what he wants, maybe you should support him and aid him. Right? So this is what we call intercession, shafa'a. These are the four reasons, or four arguments, or four beliefs on the basis of which every shirk is committed upon this dunya. Believing that someone has mulk, believing that someone has sharika, has a shared ownership in, you know, in something, or believing that someone is a zahir or a mu'een, an aider or a helper. And if not, then believing that he is able to make shafa'a. He's able to intercede with someone on your behalf and ask on your behalf. Now, once we understand all of this, we can then start to piece together and picture together how it is and why it is that people eventually fall into shirk. There has to be a step-by-step process. And this is where we benefit from the story of Nuh alayhi salam, which is mentioned in the Quran in numerous places, how his people, they turned to the worship of idols which were representations of men, righteous men. And they were named Wad and Suwa' and Yaghuth and Ya'uq and Nasr. And when we look at the books of Tafsir, we see the statements of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, who explains that these were righteous men. These who do righteous deeds, and when they died, Shaitan inspired these people to sit, you know, at their graves and to make representations. And in order to make them remember the righteousness of these people, not to worship them at the beginning, but just to remind themselves how this one was charitable, how this one, you know, he prayed so much, how this one was this and this, to remind themselves of the righteousness of these people. Then after those generations passed away, he then came to the next ones and said, why don't you take these representations and put them in your homes to remind yourselves? And then they passed away, then other generations came, and he said to them, your ancestors used to worship these statues, in a step-by-step process. So we mentioned yesterday that when we reflect upon the guidance of the Quran, the guidance of the Sunnah, and the guidance that has been clarified and elaborated upon by the scholars of Tawheed and the Sunnah, we find that Iblis, he uses a number of ways to misguide this nation. So first of all, and all of this, you can see that this is, the messenger has given guidance about each of these affairs. So for example, he begins first of all by making someone to decorate the grave, to, you know, beautify the grave so that people could become attached to the graves and start attending and spending time at the graves. Step number one. Then he encourages them to make dua by the side of the grave. Not to the person in the grave, but to Allah. But by the grave. And he convinces them that this is better and superior than making dua in the masjid, making dua in the house, whatever. Come to this grave and make dua, it is more likely to be answered. So now he's making them do an act of worship by the side of the grave. No shirk at this point. Then he makes them make dua by using the person in the grave as a medium. So he makes them say, oh Allah, I ask you by this person in the grave who is deceased, because he has a right upon you, because he has a status with you. So now the supplication is still not shirk. This is bid'ah. But it is now not, you know, now it's taking a form in the form of a bid'ah. This is step number three. Then he then convinces them that why don't you just ask from the person directly to intercede, to make shafa'ah. And remember, this is the least of those four levels. Beginning with shafa'ah, right? Then you believe someone is an aider to Allah. Then you believe someone has a shared ownership with Allah. then you believe someone is actually an independent owner of something, of benefit, right? So this one is now the least level by which you begin all of those four levels of the great types of, you know, shirk that lead to shirk in rububiyyah. So at this point, he makes them say, or he makes them do, to ask the deceased for intercession on the basis that they are righteous and Allah will accept their dua, their supplication. So why don't you just ask them and they will make dua in turn for you, with Allah. And then the people start to do this, and now we have entered into shirk, because now they are making dua to the deceased. They are saying, oh so and so, from far away and from near, oh so and so, call upon Allah to fulfill my needs, right? So now shirk has appeared, and then the other actions now start appearing, sacrificing at the tomb, making istighatha, seeking rescue from the deceased, asking the deceased to bestow offspring, and all those major other actions of shirk now begin to appear as well. And then as the people flock around this tomb and this grave, it now moves to the next level, when it is made as a place of celebration, a place of Eid, a place of Urs, as they say, becomes a mausoleum, a tomb. People gather, they flock together, it becomes an economic enterprise for certain people, and they have employees, protectors, guards. So the whole thing now becomes an enterprise, all centered around shirk and disbelief in Allah, and consuming the wealth of the people in falsehood and misguiding them, right? This is the nature of shirk, right? It leads to corruption in so many different forms and ways. So this is really, I've summarized for you yesterday's lesson. It's important that we get the full picture so we can continue in outlining the, you know, the lesson or the picture that we want to start to develop. So from that we understand that the starting point of shirk is always exaggeration in the status of the righteous people. Ghulu, exaggeration. And we see that Nuh alayhi salam, he argued with these people and he reasoned with these people. He gave them evidences which were rational evidences, evidences which agree with the fitrah. And we should look at these in a short time, inshallah ta'ala. But he argued with these people and he told them to abandon their exaggeration and turn instead to Allah Azza wa Jal. And we find that the messengers, their call is the one and the same as we mentioned yesterday. All the messengers called to the same thing. And what they told their people was the same, except that in the guidance of the final messenger, Muhammad, we find that it is the most perfect of guidance, where everything has been explained in detail. For that reason, we find in the Sharia of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is a perfection of the message of Nuh alayhi salam, we find there are so many things which have been mentioned which prevent this starting point, which leads to, in a series of steps, to committing shirk with Allah Azza wa Jal. We find the prohibition of ghulu, we find the prohibition of exaggerating in the status of righteous people. So by way of example, some people came and they said to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Khairuna, Wa Ibn Khairina, Wa Sayyidina, Wa Ibn Sayyidina. So they came and they began to make these titles and these, you know, labels for him. Oh, the best of us, and the son of the best of us, and our master, and the son of our master. And so he said to them, Ya ayyuhan nas, Qulu bi qawlikum, wala yastahwiyannakum shaytan. He said, oh people, say what you need to say, but do not let shaytan misguide you. I am Muhammad, Abdullah, wa Rasuluh. This is who I am. I am Muhammad, I am the slave of Allah, and I am his messenger. And I do not like that you should raise me above my level, which Allah has given to me, which Allah has given to me. And likewise, when Maria saw in Abyssinia, there was a church, and within this church, there were pictures and statues. And she said, to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, indeed those people, when a righteous man amongst them died, they would build a place of worship upon his grave and would make representations. And they are the most evil. Shirarul khalq inna Allahi yawm al-qiyamah. They will be the most evil, wretched of people with Allah on the day of judgment. So this is a prohibition of the avenues that lead to shirk with Allah Azza wa Jal. Likewise, the prohibition of representations, pictorial representations. Indeed, the most severe of people, the Messenger of Allah, he said in an authentic hadith, most severe of people to be punished on Yawm al-Qiyamah, al-Musawwirun, those who make forms and representations or pictures. And it will be said to them, give life to that which you have created. And likewise, we see that he said, may Allah curse the Yahud and the Nasara, they took the graves of their prophets as places of worship. And do not take my grave as a place of Eid. And do not make your houses as graves. Rather pray in your houses wherever you are able. Likewise, he said, do not excessively praise me as the Christians praised Isa ibn Maryam. Indeed, I am a servant, I am a slave. So say about me, Abdullah wa Rasuluh, the slave of Allah and his messenger. Even to the degree that a man came and he said, Ma sha Allah wa ma shi'it, whatever Allah willed and what you willed. And he said, have you made me a partner with Allah? Rather, it is whatever Allah willed alone. Ma sha Allah wahda. And likewise, when a group came to him and said, Anta Sayyiduna wa ibnu Sayyidina, you are our master and the son of our master. And he replied, Innama Sayyid Allah. Indeed, the master is Allah. And there are many, many other narrations which are like this, which you can mention. But all of this, it informs us that the prophets and messengers, their guidance is complete and it cuts off every avenue that leads towards shirk with Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is precisely what Nuh alayhi salam, he did in his message to his people, because he called them for 950 years. In that 950 years in the Quran, we are given a beautiful, concise treatment of what he said to them and how he argued with them in general. But within that, we know that he reasoned with them, he argued with them, he gave them rational evidences, he explained everything to them. So this leads us now to the next point, which is some of the asalib, the means and the mechanisms and the ways and the methods that Nuh alayhi salam, that he used with his people, perhaps that we can benefit from them. So from the ways is that he spoke to them according to their level of intelligence. He looked at their state and condition. He called them night and day in secret and in open. And he gave them tarheeb, meaning that he made them to be fearful. And he also gave them targheeb. He made them to aspire for Allah's mercy and to hope in Allah's mercy. So he used a variety of different ways and he invited them with his call, أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاتَّقُوهُ وَأَطِيعُونَ. These three things: worship Allah alone and have fear of Him, meaning have taqwa, obey Him, don't disobey Him, and follow me, meaning follow me. Follow me in what I tell you how you should worship Allah. So he gave them tawheed and he gave them ittiba'. Tawheed and ittiba', worship Allah alone and worship Him by following my instruction. This is what every messenger came with, to worship Allah alone and to worship Him only with what He legislated upon the tongues of His messengers, as we mentioned from Shaykhul Islam ibn Taymiyyah yesterday. So, from that which he used to invite his people is that he told them that the worldly benefits and the benefits in the hereafter are gained by way of istighfar. This is one of the main things that he emphasized to them. That if you make istighfar to Allah, Allah Azza wa Jal will give you everything. As we see in Surah Nur, فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا وَيُمْدِدُكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ. وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ أَنْهَارًا. I said to them, seek forgiveness from your Lord. Indeed, He is ever forgiving, oft forgiving, forgiving. He will send the rain upon you in plentiful, and He will expand you, give you expanse in wealth and in children, in offspring. He will give you gardens, He will give you rivers. So He is telling them that if you have faith in Me, you worship Allah alone, you seek forgiveness from Allah, He will give you a good rizq. He will give you a goodly life. He will expand you in your wealth and expand you in your offspring. All of this He is encouraging them by way of worldly benefits and the benefits of the hereafter for them to seek forgiveness to Allah. This is a point of benefit that we learn in the methodology that we use when we teach people and guide people and instruct people. That we don't, for example, say to them, you evil, nasty, evil, wretched people you are committing. We don't begin like this. We make them to aspire for Allah's forgiveness. We make them feel that there is something that they should seek from Allah, which is, you know, that if you seek forgiveness from Allah, He will forgive you. He will give you increase. He will remove your difficulties. He will give you in the hereafter that which you will be pleased with. So we use this, and this is how we make the people to turn to Allah and to worship Him alone and to aspire to Him and to His forgiveness and to His reward. And this is how we speak to the people, like we see illustrated again in the Quran, من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن فلنحيينه حياة طيبة. Anyone who does righteous deeds, male or female, whilst he is a believer, we will give him life with a goodly life. And so this understanding we see, this is a principle that the dunya and the akhirah is acquired by way of al-istighfar. This is a principle. Like I said to you at the beginning, there are principles that we cannot figure out by way of our intellects, like we can about the material things in the world. There are things which we have to be told by revelation. If you want goodness in this life and goodness in the hereafter, it comes by way of istighfar. The Sahaba, the Tabi'een, the Salaf, they understood this and they implemented this. Look at Ash-Sha'bi, rahimahullah. On one occasion, Umar came and he made the Salatul Istisqa. He was making the prayer for the rain. And when he came out, he never ceased making istighfar. He never ceased making istighfar. He kept saying, Astaghfirullah, 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 repeating istighfar. And when he returned, it began to rain. It began to rain. And then they asked him, We didn't see you actually making the requesting rain from Allah. We didn't see you do this. How did it then rain? And he said to them, he said that indeed I requested the rain from the heaven. Then he began to recite this ayah, Istaghfiru Rabbakum innahu kana ghaffara. يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِدْرَارِ. He mentioned the ayah from Surah Nuh, that he said, seek forgiveness from your Lord, indeed He's of forgiving, He will send down from the heaven the rain to you in abundance. Al-Awza'i, rahimahullah, he said, the people came out in order to seek rain, to pray for rain. And Bilal bin Sa'ad came, and he stood amongst them, he praised Allah, he extolled Him, then he said, O Allah, indeed, we have heard you say, Ma ala al-muhsineen min sabil. And we have indeed affirmed our evil, that we've committed evil. So do you have any forgiveness? Is your forgiveness except for the likes of us sinful people? O Allah, forgive us, have mercy upon us, and grant us rain. So when he raised his hand, when he raised his hands in dua, and they all raised their hands as well with the supplication, they were given the rain. And we finish our point with one statement in which the people complained to Al-Hasan Al-Basri rahimahullah. They said, look, there is this drought. There's nothing growing. There is. So he said to them, he said to this man, Istaghfirullah. Seek forgiveness from Allah. Another one came to him and he complained of poverty. He said, I'm poor. I have no means. He said, seek forgiveness, make istighfar from Allah. Another one came to him. He said, he said, make dua to Allah, O Hassan, that he gives me an offspring. He couldn't have offspring. So Al-Hassan said to him, seek forgiveness from Allah. Another one came to him, and his complaint was that my garden, there's nothing growing in it. It is dry, barren. He said, seek forgiveness from Allah. And so, you know, we see from all of this, and they said to him, where's all this coming from? Where are you getting this, seek forgiveness from Allah? Where are you getting this from? He said, I did not say this from myself. Indeed, Allah Ta'ala said in Surah Nuh, and then he mentioned this ayah. فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَارًا, to the end of the passage, that I shall send you rain, give you increase in wealth, in children, give you gardens, give you rivers. And in finishing, even Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, this great scholar, this great alim, has mentioned about him, or he mentioned himself, that whenever he had an issue which he could not understand, or he could not fathom or grasp, then he would sit and he would make istighfar to Allah. Astaghfirullah, 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 astaghfirullah. And then what he would find is eventually this knowledge or this science, this ilm, it would open itself up for him. And he would grasp and understand the issues and master this, you know, this thing that he was unable to understand. So we see that istighfar is that which brings you the best, it brings you khair in this life and in the dunya. And this was one of the many, many, many asaleeb, the ways and means that Nuh alayhi salam used, as we find in the Quran, in order to invite his people, to invite them to Allah, to tawheed, to forgiveness, to following him. And so this is something that we can learn from the statement of Nuh alayhi salam. And we'll stop at this point and break for salah. Inshallah, we'll try to finish off after the salah, inshallah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
So the first benefit that we took from the many benefits is that al-istighfar is something by which the dunya and the akhirah are obtained. And this is how Nuh alayhi salam, how he called his people by way of this method. And also from that which we see in the same surah, Surah Nuh, is that Nuh alayhi salam, he also gave them rational evidences. He told them to reflect upon the signs that they see in themselves, and likewise the signs that they see in the horizons. And he wanted to remove the shubuhat, the various doubts that they might have, the various false reasons that they might have in order to worship others besides Allah, Azza wa Jal. And by way of this reasoning, by way of this argument, he informed them, or he told them, that he fears for them a punishment on a mighty day, as we see in the Quran, إِنِّي أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ أَلِيمٍ. Indeed, I fear for you the punishment of a painful punishment, and the punishment of a mighty day in two different ayahs in the Quran. So from the arguments which he used in order to establish and prove that none has the right or deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, is that he said to them, as we find in Surah Nur, مَا لَكُمْ لَا تَرْجُونَ لِلَّهِ وَقَارًا. What is it with you that you do not show any veneration for Allah? وَقَدْ خَلَقَكُمْ أَطْوَارًا whilst he created you in stages. So he mentioned here the creation. He reminded them of their creation. And remember, the people of Nuh alayhi salam were only 10 generations from Adam alayhi salam, whose creation and the details of that you have heard in the lecture of our brother Abu Khadija hafidhahullah, only 10 generations. So he told them, remind them that Allah Azza wa Jalla, he created you in stages, meaning as a nutfa, as a drop, and then an alaqa, something which clings, and then as a mudgha, the various stages that we see that an embryo or a fetus goes through, stage after stage, until he reaches the perfection in creation. So he began by mentioning them, giving them the evidence of Allah's qudra, Allah's power over creation and their own creation, pointing out Allah's qudra by way of this indication. And then he turned after that and brought their attention to the heavens. أَلَمْ تَرَوْا كَيْفَ خَلَقَ اللَّهُ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا. Have you not seen how Allah has created the seven heavens in layers? وَجَعَلَ الْقَمْرَ فِيهِنَّ نُورًا وَجَعَلَ الشَّمْسَ سِرَاجًا. And how he made the moon to be a light therein, and the sun to be a lamp. So now he turns their attention to that which they see of the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon and the light that they give. And all of this being Allah's qudra with respect to the heavens and earth. So not only is it Allah's qudra in relation to themselves, their creation, their bodies, but Allah's qudra in that which they see of the heavens and the sun and the moon. So the one who did all of this, the one who has this amazing amount of power, then is he not worthy of worship? Is he not the one that you should be asking? Is he not the one that you should be soliciting? Is he not the one that you should be making dua to and showing your veneration and devotion? So basically, he is pointing out aspects of Allah's rububiyyah, his lordship, his creatorship, so that through that they might understand that only he is the one who is deserving of actual worship. So this now is another method, a rational method of pointing out to them to look and to observe and to see Allah's tremendous power and how these ayat, these signs which can be seen by everybody, by the vision of the eyes, that these are a proof that only Allah Azza wa Jal is worthy of worship. So this is the second benefit that we take from the surah. A third benefit that we can take from the surah, in fact not this surah but other parts of the Quran that deal with the story of Nuh alayhi salam, is the fact that the followers of Nuh alayhi salam were the poor and the weak. They were the poor and the weak. And we see that in the questions that Harqal, Heraclius, who is the ruler of the Romans, when Abu Sufyan was taken by him and he was brought into his court and he asked him certain questions, and he learned by way of these questions that this prophet about whom he's asking will soon conquer him and his kingdom. And so one of the questions he asked, he said, who are his followers? And the answer that was given by Abu Sufyan was, the poor people and the weak people. The poor people and the weak people. And Harqal, he said, indeed that is the case, they are the followers of the messengers. And so we see that in a similar fashion, the followers of Nuh alayhi salam were the weak people, the poor people, the needy people, and we see that Nuh alayhi salam, that this did not concern him. It didn't concern him who his followers were. He was only concerned with those people who were willing to be grateful to Allah and to worship Allah, because truth and falsehood is not known by wealth and status and power. This is not a criterion of truth. And we find that in history, we find this in the example of Nuh alayhi salam, but throughout history, history repeats itself up until this time of ours, where we see the same arguments used by the disbelievers when they say about the Muslims, and they say that you are backward, you are ignorant, you are economically backward. These, all these arguments which translate to the same things that we find, for example, that the people of Nuh alayhi salam said to Nuh alayhi salam. So by way of example, in the Quran they said, ma naraka tabi'aka illa alladhina hum aradiluna badi ar-ra'i wa ma nara lakum 'alaina min fadl bal nadhunnukum kadhibin. We do not see that those who followed you are except the aradil, meaning the wretched, lowly ones amongst us. Those who have the lowly type of opinion, meaning that they are just weak in intellect, weak in opinion. And we don't see that you've got any excellence over us. Rather, we think that you are lies in what you are claiming. And likewise, in another surah, أَنُؤْمِنُ لَكَ وَاتَّبَأَكَ الْأَرْضَلُونَ. Should we follow you when just the wretched, lowly people are your followers? So we see that these type of arguments and these types of claims, and how they say, وَقَالُوا نَحْنُ أَكْثَرُ أَمْوَالًا وَأَوْلَادًا وَمَا نَحْنُ بِمُعَذِّبِينَ. That we are greater in wealth than you are. We have more offspring than you have. We will not be punished like what you are claiming. So these type of arguments, you see, the people of Nuh, when they said to him that your followers are the ignorant, the weak, the wretched, the lowly, the poverty, the ones in poverty, the ones in need, the weak, and we are greater in strength, in wealth, in, this is how they used to boast. All of this is not a criterion of truth. Rather, the criterion of truth is the one who is willing to give shukr to Allah Azza wa Jal. This has got nothing to do with intelligence. It has got nothing to do with wealth, nothing to do with status. It is all to do with your heart being pure and willing to show devotion and gratitude to Allah. Even if you are the most poor of people, the most needy of people. Right? So truth and falsehood are not determined by way of wealth. Rather, it is to do with the one who is willing to give shukr to Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's why from the answers that Nuh alayhi salam gave to them, as we see in the Quran, he said, وَكَذَلِكَ, as Allah Azza wa Jal, he mentions, وَكَذَلِكَ فَتَنَّا بَعْدَهُمْ بِبَعْدٍ لِيَقُولُوا أَهَؤُلَاءِ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ بَيْنِنَا أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَعْلَمَ بِالشَّاكِرِينَ. When he said, likewise we put to trial some of them with others in order that they may say, are those people, are they the ones whom Allah has favored over us? Is not Allah more knowledgeable of the ones who are grateful? This ayah, what it means is that Allah Azza wa Jal, he deliberately puts some people to trial by way of others. He makes some to be poor. He makes some to be rich. He makes some to be wealthy. He gives others nobility in lineage so that he might put them to trial by way of the poor and the needy and the lowly and the weak, so that they may say, why has Allah chosen them? Why are we not guided? Are they better than us? So they have been put to trial by way of these people. And as Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَعْلَمَ بِالشَّاكِرِينَ. Is Allah not more knowledgeable and more aware of the one of those who are grateful? So it has got nothing to do with wealth, nothing to do with status, nothing to do with nobility. Rather, these differences amongst mankind, one is rich, one is poor, one is noble, one is ignoble. All of these are things which Allah, he apportions amongst mankind. This is from Allah's wisdom, from Allah's knowledge, from Allah's qudra, that he may test some by way of others. So a person is not deceived by the way of these, by these affairs. Rather, he looks to the truth and he looks to the falsehood by way of revelation. And we finish finally with the final point, which is that likewise we find in the story of Nuh alayhi salam, likewise we learn from the story of Nuh alayhi salam and with other prophets as well, is that the leaders of the people were the ones who stood and made objection and mobilized the rest of the people against Nuh alayhi salam. The leaders of the people, and we see this specifically alluded to in the Quran. The leaders of the people, those who are, the ones who are respected by them, the ones who are referred back to by them, the mighty ones amongst them. We see that in the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا فِي قَرْيَةٍ مِّن نَذِيرٍ إِلَّا قَالَ مُتْرَفُوهَا إِنَّا بِمَا أُرْسِلْتُمْ بِهِ كَافِرُونَ وَقَالُوا نَحْنُ أَكْثَرُ أَمْوَالًا وَأَوْلَادًا وَمَا نَحْنُ بِمُعَذِّبِينَ. Never did we send to a city a warner, except that the affluent and the well-off, they said, indeed we are disbelievers with what you have been sent, in what you have been sent. We are greater in wealth and offspring. We will not be punished. And likewise with respect to Nuh alayhi salam, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ فَقَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ إِنِّي أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ قَالَ الْمَلَأُ مِنْ قَوْمِهِ إِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. We indeed sent Nuh to his people. He said, oh my people, worship Allah alone. You have no other deity besides him. I fear for you the punishment of a terrible day, of a mighty day. The leaders from his people said, indeed we see that you are in manifest misguidance. So the leaders of the people, they portrayed to the others that what Nuh is bringing is misguidance. The light that he is bringing is darkness. The guidance that he is bringing is misguidance. So they misguided the people by way of this. And the reason why they used these arguments was because of pride and because of arrogance and because of their rejection, because of what Nuh alayhi salam called them to. And this was because that they would have something to lose of their status, of their wealth, of their position, and so on, and so on, and so forth. So we see in another ayah in Surah Al-Mu'minun, فَقَالَ الْمَلَأُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ قَوْمِهِ مَا هَذَا إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَتَفَضَّلَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَأَنْزَلَ مَلَائِكَةً مَا سَمِعْنَا بِهَذَا فِي آبَائِنَا الْأَوَّلِينَ. So the leaders from his people who disbelieved, they said, this is not just a man, this is not but a man like you. يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَتَفَضَّلَ عَلَيْكُمْ. He wants that he should be superior to you, better than you. And if Allah had willed, he would send angels. We've not heard anything of the like of this amongst our forefathers. Here is an important point. We find in our times exactly what those disbelievers said in the time of Nuh alayhi salam. What did they say? That this man is just a man. يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَتَفَضَّلَ عَلَيْكُمْ. Meaning that this man, Nuh, he just wants to come, he wants to take over you, he wants to be a leader, he wants to يَتَعَاذَمْ, to make himself greater, and to control you, and to lead you. This is the same thing that the disbelievers in our time say. They say that religion is just like, it's a means of control. Organized religion is just some people deluding others and using it as a means of controlling them and gaining ascendancy and gaining power and control. This is all religion is to do with, right? This is the idea that you find amongst the Marxists, the communists, the socialists, the materialists, the naturalists. This is what they say. This is nothing new. This was said to the prophets, it was sent to the messengers. That we disbelieve in what you are saying. We will not be resurrected. There is only the life of this world. The days come and they go. We live, we die. There's nothing. And all you want is you want to control the people. You want to lead the people. You want to, gain mastery over them. And you are telling nothing but lies. These are fairy tales about resurrection. We disbelieve in your message. All of this is the same thing that is being said today as was said by the ancients. The same thing. The same arguments. And in reality we see that they are kadhaboon, they are liars. Because in reality we see that the prophets and messengers, Did they seek the world? Did they seek leadership? Did they seek ascendancy upon the earth? No, they never. Look at the example of the messengers. And in fact, we see indeed that the messengers responded to them. That we don't want any reward from you. We just want to guide you and to call you to Allah's forgiveness and Allah's mercy. And on the other hand, we see that these very same disbelievers, they are the ones who want ulu. They want fasad, they want ascendancy upon the arb. They are after wealth, they are after status, they are after honor. They don't want to let go of these things, which is why they are too full of pride and arrogance to accept the message. So we see that this argument of these people, the leaders of disbelief, they are the ones who are always at the forefront of, you know, the attacks against the prophets, the attacks against the messengers, and they are the ones who make these false claims that the prophets just want ascendancy and leadership. And likewise, they say this about the people of the Sunnah. You see the same argument by the people of Bid'ah and Dalalah. They say, look at these Salafis, look at these, you know, people always refuting and, you know, speaking about this. And all they want is control. All they want is monopoly. All they want is just to be on top. It's not about haqq and batil. It's not about sunnah and bid'ah. They just want to be in control. They want leadership and they want monopoly and this. And this is a type. It's like a branch of the kinds of things which are said against the prophets and messengers. This is batil. Rather, we see that the scholars, the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, the Imams of the Salaf, they were not seeking leadership and wealth and money and praise and so on and so forth. Rather, they were trying to establish haqq and batil, sunnah and bid'ah. And this is the way of the people of truth, that they will be faced with the likes of this false accusation. Everything is control, everything is monopoly, everything is this. The same thing was said to the prophets and messengers when they said, worship Allah and ibudullah wattaquhu wa ati'un. They said, worship Allah, have taqwa of Him, and obey me, meaning obey the sunnah which I am bringing, obey the sharia which I am bringing. The same thing said by every single prophet and every single messenger. So these rulers, these leaders of disbelief, Allah has blinded them, and they are blind to all of this. And this is why they said the likes of this speech. So in short, if we were to summarize the, you know, the various claims that were made, we see first of all, they would say that the prophets and messengers are sufaha, na'udhu billahi min dhalik, that they have foolishness, and that they have dalal, misguidance. As they said, قَالَ الْمَلَأُ مِنْ قَوْمِهِ إِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. We see you indeed in manifest misguidance. Likewise, they said that you are mad. كَذَّبَتْ قَبْلُهُمْ قَوْمُ نُوحٍ فَكَذَّبُوا عَبْدَنَا وَقَالُوا مَجْنُونٌ وَازْدُجِرٌ. They basically said about Nuh that this is a majnoon, he is mad. And they said, إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا رَجُلٌ بِهِ جِنَّةٌ. He's but a man who is again mad and afflicted. And they said, by way of argument, O Nuh, you've argued with us so much. You've increased in your argumentation. فَأْتِنَا بِمَا تَعِدُنَا إِنْ كُنْتَ مِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ. So bring what you are promising. Bring this punishment that you are promising, if indeed you are truthful. Likewise, they said that, you know, we will stone you and pelt you if you don't stop. قَالُوا لَإِنْ لَمْ تَنْتَهِ يَا نُوحُ لَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمَرْجُومِينَ. If you don't stop, if you do not stop what you are doing, O Nuh, we will pelt you and we will stone you. And you see the same thing today. The people of Tawheed, when they call the people to abandon worshipping others and to call upon Allah alone, you see that they are met with violence. They are met with violence and threats and punishment and, you know, things of that nature. And likewise, they would mock him. And وَكُلَّمَا مَرَّ عَلَيْهِ مَلَأٌ مِّن قَوْمِهِ. Every time a group of leaders from his people walked past him, سَخِرُوا مِنْهِ. They began to mock him. They began to ridicule him. قَالَ إِن تَسْخَرُوا مِنَّا فَإِنَّا نَسْخَرُوا مِنْكُمْ كَمَا تَسْخَرُونَ. And Nuh al-Islam, he said to them that if you are going to mock us, then we are going to mock you just like you mock us. And from this ayah, the scholars have deduced and said that it is possible, if it is permissible, that if the people of falsehood mock the truth and deride the truth, then it is permissible for you to mock what they are upon as well. And that's why they give the example that the Hassan bin Thabit, that when the pagans would mock the message of the Messenger of Allah, he would make poetry to mock that which they're doing, to mock their worship of other deities, to mock their actions that they were doing, that this is, you know, foolishness and so on and so forth. So all of this, we see that these are the arguments that they put and the accusations they put against Nuh alayhi salam as a means of attacking the truth and deriding the truth and misguiding their people, all because they had something to protect. They had something to lose if the people accepted the message of Nuh alayhi salam. Obviously the same thing with the Kufar of Quraysh. The Kufar of Quraysh, who were the nobility, they were in charge of the Kaaba, and Makkah was a place of economic, like center of economy, and it was nobility for them, and you know, and so if they were to accept the message of the Messenger of Allah and the shirk and everything that's built upon it, of the enterprise and the economy and the, all of that, they would perish. So they knew it was the truth. They knew his message was the truth. But because of other reasons, for worldly reasons, for wealth, for status, for honor, because of these reasons, they rejected the message of the Messenger of Allah. And this again is true with the disbelievers every time. There are many amongst the disbelievers who know that Islam is the truth, who know that there is a creator, who know that he alone has the right to be worshipped, and this is what reason demands. But they are respected in their circles. They have a tremendous amount of wealth. Or they cannot let go of the drink, or the women, or the lifestyle that they live. They can't let go of these things. And so the dunya prevents them from acting by the truth. It is not that they do not know the truth. They know the truth. They know the Quran is revelation from Allah. They know the messenger is indeed a messenger, because they cannot explain. Well, he wasn't a liar. He didn't act like a liar. He wasn't mad, because he seems fairly rational. He wasn't after money or wealth, because, you know, he could have had that. He wasn't after women, because he could have had that. Right? They can't explain all these things. They know he's a truthful messenger. They know the Quran is book from Allah. They know that his message agrees with reason and fitrah. But they reject his message. Why? Because they are too proud and arrogant. Because of wealth, because of status, because of power, because of lust that they are inclined to. So the point being that those who mobilize and misguide the people are the leaders, because they have something to lose. So at the end of all of this, now obviously there is a lot more to this, you know, the methods of Nuh alayhi salam, the arguments he used, and the usloob that he used, and how he persisted, had patience, and how they beat him and attacked him and mocked him, and this tremendous amount of information that we cannot give. But at the end of all of that, when it became clear that these people were not going to believe, and Allah Azza wa Jal, he then informed Nuh alayhi salam. He told him, وَاسْنَعِ الْفُلْكِ بِأَعْيُنِنَا وَوَحْيِنَا وَلَا تُخَاطِبْنِي فِي الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا إِنَّهُمْ مُغْرَقُونَ. Then the decree of Allah, he was informed of the decree of Allah. Start building the ship under our vision and under our inspiration, and do not speak to me about those who have wronged, who are oppressors, for indeed they shall be drowned. And Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he explains in his tafsir that Allah Ta'ala, he inspired to Nuh that when the time for the punishment of Allah to come, he informed, and when Nuh alayhi salam, he made dua to Allah, because they reached the stage when Nuh alayhi salam, he made dua to Allah when they disbelieved and they didn't listen. After all those 950 years, he said, رَبِّ لَا تَذَرْ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ دَيَّارًا. O my Lord, leave not even a trace, leave not a trace of them, of the disbelievers, upon this earth. And فَدَعَى رَبَّهُ أَنِّي مَغْلُوبٌ فَانْتَصِرْ. He made dua to his Lord. Indeed, I am overwhelmed, so aid me. So then, After this dua, the revelation came to him, أَنَّهُ لَنْ يُؤْمِنَ مِنْ قَوْمِكَ إِلَّا مَنْ قَدْ آمَنَ, that none from your people shall believe you except those who have already believed you. وَاسْنَعِ الْفُلْكِ, so then he was commanded to start building the ship. So now we reach the stage in his messenger ship where he now starts building the ship. And when we look in the tafsir books, we find some details and information about this, that he basically was ordered to gather the wood from the trees, and then he was told to leave the wood to dry for 100 years. And then he built the ship over the next, it is said, 100 years, and some reporters say it is 60 years or 40 years, sorry. Right? So the ship was actually built over a lengthy period of time. And in that time, they would continue to mock him and say, bring this punishment, what are you doing? You know, what is this you are building? Hasten the punishment if you are truthful. They would continue to mock him in that manner. And as for the ship, it is said that perhaps it was, the narrations differ. Some say it was 300 cubits long and 50 cubits wide. Some say 600 cubits long and 300 cubits wide. The point being that there was a certain length, a certain height, and a certain width that of a certain specification by which he then began to build the ship. So meaning now that this is a stage where the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal is going to befall the people of Nuh. So as for the survivors, we have to finish here now. And as for the survivors were approximately 100 in number. There were maybe 8 or 10 from the family of Nuh alayhi salam, and the rest were just a few like families that believed. And it is said that the ship, it finished or it ended at a place near Mosul in Iraq. Judi is a mountain, and it's in that region in northern Iraq, near to the place of Mosul. It is mentioned that when they came off the ship and they settled upon the earth, that they settled in a place near to Mosul. And from there, you know, from that the offspring of Nuh alayhi salam and the other families who were with him, that all of mankind comes from those people. So with that, we will conclude our lesson there. As I said, there's many, many things that we can take of benefit from the story of Nuh, and in fact, the story of all the prophets and messengers. But the key things that we should learn are from the things that we alluded to in our lesson today and yesterday, and that is that the messengers and prophets, they brought beneficial knowledge and righteous guidance, and they tell us those things about Allah's creation that we cannot ourselves know, which is the consequences of our actions, and about Tawheed and about Shirk and how they affect the well-being of mankind, and that the prophets and messengers come to rectify. And in what they bring, their teachings, there is the true rectification of the world. And in that regard, we should take benefit from their stories and read their stories. And you know, the scholars who have written books on their stories to take benefit from these types of things. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to give us tawfiq in following the guidance, in knowing the guidance and following the guidance. Wa billahi tawfiq. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.